You guys see Rainier get crossed up like a nerd? What a loser. And also, you guys do need to sign up for Fall Retreat, not only for the crazy spiritual things that happened, we also had one person get severely injured and one person almost die. Okay? And that's a real thing. So if you want to see somebody almost die, it's a good chance it'll happen again. It's not a college retreat if that doesn't happen. Can I get an amen? Right? Why did you guys amen that? So I have a few tattoos, okay? And only one has absolutely no meaning. It's this rose. I got it because I wanted it, okay? So don't ask. I wanted it, okay? But I have one tattoo. Many of you guys have heard this story. I have one tattoo that has a little bit extra special meaning. It's a quote right here, and I'll read it here in a second. But circled up on top and on the bottom of the quote are two spears, okay? This is a quote by a man named Jim Elliot. My middle name is Elliot, after Jim Elliot, in case you didn't know that. Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 1950s, and he has a crazy story. Reading his book that his wife actually wrote for him, it changed my life. Couldn't be more proud to have his last name as my middle name. So Jim Elliot was born in Oregon, placed his faith in Jesus at a young age, and was like growing in Christ dramatically. And all of a sudden, one day, he hears about this Indian tribe in Ecuador called the Alca Indians. Now, that name means nothing to us now, but back in the day, the reason he heard about it when he was even in Oregon was because they were like not popular they were popular, but in a bad way. So the Alca Indians hated the white man. And for seemingly good reason, what happened was the Shell Oil Company would just bust right into where they were at, where they were living, and just chop down all the trees, get rid of everything that was in their natural environment, seemingly taking over their land, right? And then they would just like start digging for oil. And the Alca Indians are like, you are literally taking away our livelihood. So what they did was they would just kill all the white people that were working there at the Shell Oil Company. So that's a little rough, right? And all of a sudden, all these whispers around the country were, oh, Alca Indians, they're terrible. Nobody wants to go talk to them. Nobody wants to go reach them, blah, 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 blah. So what happened was in the church, he started to notice this horrible thing happening. He started to notice that the church would look at one specific type of person or people group and realize that they were inconvenient to reach. Therefore, they just wouldn't reach them. And Jim Elliot sat back and he was like, if I have that attitude about one type of person, one different race that's inconvenient for me to reach, I can make that excuse for any race, any type of people. So I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna set an example. So what he did, he was a married man and had kids. So what he did was he took himself and five of his best friends who were all married as well and had kids and literally uprooted their lives, left their families behind, but uprooted their lives and went to Ecuador and tried to reach the Alca Indians. So I can't go into the great strategy that they had to reach them, but it was a great strategy. What they did was they would basically drop gifts to the Alca Indians on a plane. So this is 1950s, okay? You can't just like Google map, where are the Alca Indians? Oh, there's their front door. How's it going, guys? What's going on? I'm a missionary. No, they'd be killed, right? So what they did was they had this pilot named Nate Saint. What a great name, Nate Saint, kind of rhymes. So what he would do was, he was this incredible pilot. What he would do was, they'd fly over all these forests and all these trees, and they would spot where the tribes are. So then they'd have this massive gift basket. What they'd do is, he would fly around in such a tight circle and so fast, and they would lower this gift basket down, but he was flying in such a perfect way that at the bottom where the gift basket was just still. He would just be flying in a normal plane just that well. It's crazy. So he did this for a long time because they wanted to be very, very careful. So eventually they touch down. The Alca Indians show them like, hey, we're gonna be your friends. So they touch down, they land the plane and wait for them, like the Alca Indians, to come to them. So one day, a couple Indians come to them. And they are like freaking out, giddy with excitement. We literally like took over our entire lives to go do this. They start preaching the gospel to them, slowly but surely. But out of nowhere, seemingly totally out of nowhere, no signs through them to this, their wives started not getting letters anymore. All of a sudden, there was no communication via radio to the nearby people that were with him. And the worst came true. They were found by right down the river. Many of their bodies were just floating down the river, many of them being speared to death, and many of them just being shot with arrows and killed. So that's not the end of the story. Jim Elliot's wife, her name was Elizabeth Elliot. She got Jim's journals, went back home, grieved this horrible, horrible loss of her husband. I can't even imagine losing my wife, Kayla. Elizabeth Elliot gets her husband and all of his best friends brutally murdered, brutally murdered. And Elizabeth Elliot says, okay, my husband's work is not finished. She says, okay, I'm going to rally all the wives whose husbands were murdered, and we're going to go to the Alka Indians ourselves. Can you imagine doing that? That's next level ambition, right? Next level. So they go to the Alka Indians, and a good amount of that tribe sits back and sees, how can these women, from what we just did to their husbands, still come to us and love us with an uncommon love? This makes no sense whatsoever. And they were able to bridge the gap. That's because of the uncommon love that Jesus had for us that we're able to actually show you Jesus through our actions. And many of them place their faith in Jesus. So this quote right here on my right forearm, it says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I'm gonna say that again, it's kind of a confusing quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What he's saying is, he wrote this down in his journal before he died. He said, I'm not an idiot if I have to risk forfeiting my temporary life in order to share somebody the message of eternal life. Like, the risk and reward, is it's not even worth comparing. Of course I'm gonna go do that. Like, I sit back and I'm like, I am so glad my middle name is Elliot because of the legacy that he leaves behind, right? I sit back and I'm like, what would make somebody like that so ambitious? So ambitious, right? They had to be so deliriously sure that what they were doing with was worth it, or they're just crazy. Because that's another level of ambition. We have ambition, right? What are we ambitious about in our culture? I would say a lot of people think like, oh, no, this generation, they're so lazy. I would actually say that we're very ambitious, right? Wouldn't you say that? I would say our culture is actually very ambitious. I think our culture is ambitious about our worldviews more so, right? Don't respond to this. I'm going to ask a question. Just think in your own head. What do you think about Donald Trump? Yeah, I can hear your thoughts. I can hear them. What's funny is half of you guys' hearts are like boiling because you hate him. And the other half of you guys, your hearts are boiling because you're like, you hate the fact that the other half hates them, right? You guys see what's going on there, right? You guys are sitting back and you're ambitious about a worldview that you have that you desperately want the other side to believe what you believe. And I actually think that that ambition is admirable. I legitimately do. I legitimately think that that admission is admirable. I just think that it's mainly misguided. I think that we are extremely ambitious about a lot of things. I think that we're ambitious about our careers, right? We're ambitious about our education. We're ambitious about sports. Go Cyclones. Hawks suck, right? Amen. Thank you. We're ambitious about even small things like video games, our social media intake. Right? Check your phone. See how long you've been looking at social media. You're ambitious about it, whether you think about it or not. You're ambitious about how you look to others. You're ambitious about exercise. We're ambitious about a ton of things, people. Everyone is ambitious about something. But are the things we're ambitious about so meaningful and so purposeful to us that we're willing to risk our lives for it? I don't think so. Are we so ambitious about purposeful things that we're willing to be taken to court and defy an entire religious system because of it? I don't think so. Are we so ambitious about that one thing in our life that we would go in front of 71 of the most important, powerful people in our culture that hate what we believe and take a stand in front of them despite all of that. What do you think? In your own life, are we that ambitious? Here at Salt Company, we've been going over our values. Week one, we went over authenticity. We are authentic. At Salt Company, we are real. We're sinners and we know it, but we worship a perfect Savior. Last week, we went over family, that value, right? We are a family here. We want you to feel like you're part of a family because we care and love for you like Jesus did, and we want to serve you like Jesus did. And this week, we're going over our last value, and that's ambition. Ambition. One of the most ambitious acts of Christianity happened right after the church began, and that's in Acts chapter 4. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. To give you a little bit of background, Jesus Christ has already lived his life here on earth. He's already died. He's already risen from the grave 3 days later. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Say it with a country twang next time I do it like that, please. So Jesus already rose from the grave, and he already ascended into heaven, leaving the disciples with this hefty task of starting Christianity. Good luck, guys. Have fun. Okay? So the church is starting. And right before Acts chapter 4, what happens is Peter and John are walking around and they see a man who's 40 years old and has never had use of his legs. He's 40 years old. He's not like this like infant where you're like, oh, he's not kicking his legs. Oh, no, no, no. He's a 40-year-old man, lived his entire life and his legs just don't work. And the Bible describes him as lame. He was a lame man. What happens is Peter and John walk up to them and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And he gets up and walks. Crazy, right? So then everybody who sees it, they know this guy. He's 40 years old. And nobody has ever seen him walk. All of a sudden, this guy who they've known for such a long time starts walking. Everybody's like, who are these people? Who are you, Peter and John? So Peter and John start declaring who Jesus is and how they're saying, we're not doing this in our own power. Don't look at us. Don't worship us. Jesus Christ is the one who's given us power to do this. Worship him. He's the one who just died. You all heard about that? He's the one who just rose from the grave. A lot of you guys saw him. Yeah, that's God. That's the Messiah. Believe in him. And a lot of people do. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. While they were speaking to the people, that's Peter and John, as Peter and John were speaking to the people, this massive crowd, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Okay, I gotta stop there. You guys remember the Pharisees, right? They're kind of the Bible jerks that Jesus keeps running into. You guys gotta understand though, that's how we view them in Jewish culture. They were highly revered. You guys remember that, right? Highly revered. You guys would have totally looked up to them. You guys would have definitely sought their approval because of how disciplined and how knowledgeable they were of God. So these Pharisees gather around again. They see something happen awesome again in the name of Jesus, and they are greatly what? Irritated, annoyed. Guys, remember, I like feedback. They were greatly what?
Annoyed.
They were annoyed. Why were they annoyed? These are questions I want you guys to start thinking about as you're reading the Bible. Why were they annoyed? Why were the Pharisees annoyed? You need to understand, if you look at verse 2. Because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. These Pharisees were so annoyed because their worldview was being confronted. Because they knew that they just crucified Jesus. So connect the dots. If Jesus Christ, after they killed him, actually rose from the grave, if Peter and John are correct, then they're God murderers. And so they're walking around doing these crazy miracles that are literally right in front of them. They have no objection. They can't say that it didn't happen because this guy's 40 years old and all of a sudden he's walking. That's a pretty crazy lie to try to make up if you're a 40-year-old guy, right? It's a lot of buildup, okay? All of a sudden, they're saying, no, we did this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified and the one that actually rose from the grave. And they're greatly annoyed because that's a dig at them, right? Look at verse 3. So they, the Pharisees, seized them, Peter and John, and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. Just throw them in jail for basically no reason. I guess they can do that. Verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. I want you guys to feel that for a second. The message was still said. Despite the outcome of Peter and John being thrown into jail, the message still rang true. I want that to be a little side message for you guys. Jesus' salvation goes further than your circumstances. Your pain could actually be a megaphone to show God's grace, and it definitely was for Peter and John. Let's keep reading verse 5. It says this, it says, the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. This is 71 people. Imagine you and your best buddy go out and do an awesome thing, and all of a sudden you're being looked at and judged by 71 of the most highly respected, most powerful people in your culture right now. You would feel like this big in front of them, this big in front of them, for real. Imagine yourself in front of 71 of those people. Look at verse 7. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question him. Look at this question. I'm going to come back to it. By what power or in what name have you done this? How are they going to actually answer? These people here have the power to destroy everything about Peter and John. They have a power to take away their livelihood. They've already thrown them in jail for no reason, so they got a lot of power. They have the power to destroy their respectability. They have so much power. Think Peter's going to back down? Tell me, you think he's going to back down? Heck no. Look at verse 8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. I love that phrase in verse 10. Look at it. It says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by, here's the phrase, the name of Jesus Christ. They ask in verse 7, by what power or in what name are you doing these things? And he says, it's the name of whom? Tell me. The name of whom? Tell me. There's power in a name because of the life behind it. There's power in a name because of the life behind it. Need you guys to understand that. You hear the name Hitler. You hear the name Hitler. And all of a sudden, your imagination goes to horrors that are like literally beyond your imagination. Like whenever you see the pictures, like you start like gagging. It's so evil what he did. And he deserves that name recognition because of the life that he did and the legacy that he left behind. Right? We can all agree with that. But then you think of a name like Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks. Immediately you think of a black woman who saw a system that was so evil, just in a different way. It was so evil, so meticulously evil, that she took a stand for something so just, and she left behind a legacy. So you hear the name Rosa Parks, and you think of the life that she lived, right? And then you think of the name of Jesus Christ. He says, by the name of Jesus Christ, all this happened. You think of the life that he lived. He was perfect in all of his life without a single sin. Hear me well on that. Without a single sin. 30 to 35 years. Not a single sin. I can't sin for like 10 minutes, right? I'm probably sinning right now and I don't even know it, right? Jesus lives an entire life without sinning. You hear his name and you think of the love that he had for everyone around him. You think of the ambition he had for God's righteous standards. You think of the pain he took on for all of mankind the second you hear his name. And when you believe in the name, you're spiritually healed. I'm just telling you, there's a lot that goes into a name. Do you believe that? There's a lot that goes into a name. Look at verse 11. Peter's still talking. He says, this Jesus, he says the name again, is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. No other name. I love that phrase. There's no other name that can fully save people from their own sins. There has been no other man or woman that has ever walked the earth that has lived a life like this man, a man worthy to be called the Son of God, the resurrected one, the Savior of all mankind, the King of kings, Jesus Christ, no other name. There is no other name that can save you. There's no gray area there. No other name. Verse 13. So they get done talking. They're done. They were about as bold and upfront and blunt as they could possibly be. Verse 13. When they observed, so the Pharisees, when the Pharisees observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were, look at how they actually described them, uneducated and untrained men. That's their key words for, they just look kind of stupid, right? Thought they were dumb. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Their boldness attached to their background was staggering to the Pharisees. Staggering. The Pharisees saw the disciples as common men who served an uncommon God. It was so clear that they had been touched by the life of Jesus, the name powerful enough to make common people do uncommon, world-changing work. But why? Look at verse 14. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So there we just learned something new about the story. It's not just Peter and John. The guy who had been healed is standing right next to them, probably a little bit sheepishly like, did I do something wrong? Right? And then verse 15. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The first physical sign that they were given was this healing, right? This man, 40 years old, gets up and walks. They have nothing to say for that. Nothing to say for it. They have no rebuttal. No, that didn't happen. No, it's literally right in front of you. They knew who he was. They'd seen him laying in his cot for years and not walking. And then verse 17. They're still conferring. They say, but so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's just threaten them against speaking to anyone, look at that phrase, in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They could care less. What's shocking to me is that they could care less about Peter and John healing people. That's crazy to me. They could care less about the fact that this actually happened. They're almost like blind to the fact that this lame guy's like right there. They're completely blind to it. They just wanted to stop spreading the name above all names, the name that carries so much power behind the life that was lived that it somehow heals not only bodies, it also heals minds to start thinking correctly. It heals eyes to start actually seeing clearly the world around them through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And it actually has the power to redestine souls that were running towards hell and actually show them the way to heaven and eternal life through only belief and faith in the name. So they commanded them, they ordered them, never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You gotta understand that. Don't ever speak or teach. That's in your private conversations and in your public declarations. Don't ever talk about this Jesus guy. You're done, is what they say. So, at Salt Company, We got a lot of ambition, don't we? We're supposed to. I want you to know two things. Our ambition is rooted in Jesus' power and in Jesus' name. Our ambition at Salt Company is rooted in Jesus' power and Jesus' name. Did you hear your name right there at all? Did you hear your power in that sentence at all? No. Everybody yell no on the count of three. One, two, three.
No.
You did not hear your name. You did not hear your power. Our ambition is rooted in the power of Jesus and the name of Jesus. The first point is our ambition is rooted in Jesus' power. And where do we see this? We're not done with the story. Look at verse 19. This is Peter and John's rebuttal. Peter and John answered them. This is kind of like a sarcastic statement at first. Feel the sarcasm. Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. Okay? That's a sarcastic thing. Whether you think worshipers of God, whose job is to show people the law and God's way, whether you think it's right to listen to God or you, we'll let you figure that out. Look at verse 20. This is the ambition. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. That phrase in verse 20 floors me. It says, we are, three words, unable to stop. In front of all the people, they're unable to stop speaking the name of Jesus Christ. These men, these verse 13 men, these uneducated, untrained, seemingly dumb men, these common, everyday, nothing special guys are standing up in front of the culture and saying, no, we are unable to stop speaking the name of Jesus Christ. That's either stupid ambition or ambition with a little bit of power behind it, right? They're either really dumb or they got a reason for what they're doing. And it's a power that clearly is in the power of these men. The power and the message is in the life of Jesus Christ. So this leads these men to behave in a way that is beyond the understanding of the Pharisees because they see the outside circumstances of these men, and yet they won't back down. So the question is, how are they so ambitious? Why won't they back down from them? Why won't they back down from the culture that tells them to literally shut your mouth? Why won't they do it? Here's why. Here's genuinely what I believe. Someone that truly knows the healing work of Jesus in their life is unable to stop telling others about it. Someone who truly gets it. Someone who clearly sees where they would have gone if it wasn't for Jesus. Someone who knows the life-saving message. They understand that it has to be shared with others without question. That is where the power comes from. Someone who is so humbled by the fact that our King made himself so low. That person sees that the God of the universe who created all things, who created them, sees that the Creator Jesus had all the power to wipe away his enemies. Yet he brought himself to the electric chair. Jesus brought himself to the cross. Make no mistake and pretend in your own minds that some group of men were able to manhandle the God of the universe to bring him to the cross. No. Jesus brought himself to the cross. Jesus understood that by going to the cross, by submitting himself to the will of the Father, that he was not only going to be going through the worst physical pain you could even think of, he was also going to bear the wrath of his own Father on him and the sins of all mankind as he took that path to the cross. He knew he would feel that unbearable wrath and that it would crush him. And he did it anyways. someone who clearly sees that image of Jesus on the cross. They see the blood trickling down his face. They see it falling down his body. They can literally hear Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then right before he died, they could hear him say, it is finished. And then he dies. That person knows the reality of the sacrifice and is unable to stop speaking. As deep as the nails penetrated Jesus's hands and feet, that's how deeply that person knows the sacrifice that Jesus had for them. They see the pain of Jesus and they're willing to take that extra step with their friend. They understand that if Jesus was willing to lose his life for them, they're willing to risk losing a friendship for him. If Jesus was willing to stand in front of the culture and declare his kingship, that person is willing to declare in front of their culture that Jesus is king and he has so much grace. I immediately think of Idalis Kleiss. Idalis, you're in here. I don't know where you're at. There she is over there. Holla. Idalis filled out a baptism application at the end of the second semester last year. And as I'm reading the application, I'm starting to realize that there are some things that maybe she doesn't fully get, like the fact that she's not a Christian back then. So I'm reading the application. I'm like, there's something missing here. I have literally at that point never met Idalis. So I'm like, okay, I should probably meet up with her. So we meet up right in this building and I start asking her questions about her life and there was clearly a disconnect. The way that she viewed God was, okay, if I keep going to church, if I keep trying to live a good life, God will accept me. That's what I got out of our conversation. So there was never, I've placed my faith in Jesus and the work that he's done. It's I'm trying, and I'm hoping God would save me, and I'm hoping that baptism is just one of those things that I do that Jesus like really likes. So he accepts me. And I looked at her, and I was like, you've got it all wrong. And I'm so glad that we're talking right now. Because in America, we imagine that, okay, if I work for something, therefore I receive something. What could you have done to save yourself and to bust your way into heaven? Nothing. In fact, you do everything to not get in there by sinning. The opposite way of the American way is that Jesus Christ did all the work for you so that you could just place your faith in his finished work, completed, done. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. And then you place your faith in that. It's as simple as that. And you get a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit in your soul, and you get to rest eternally in heaven when you die. She goes, yep, I missed it. She's like, I wanna do that right now. And with tears in her eyes, she bowed her knee to the King and placed her faith in Jesus Christ. My ambition to tell her the truth was rooted in the fact that Jesus has power. You guys understand that? That wasn't my eternal wisdom. My ambition was rooted in Jesus's power. And I immediately think of Donovan Jackson. I don't think he's here tonight, but the very, very first Somersault, that's Salt Company in the summer. We call it Somersault. I know that's very confusing. Somersault in the summer, he shows up. He hears the gospel over and over and over again, and he's in the second row. And I can tell as I'm preaching, this guy to my right is like wrecked. He's been living a life of rebellion against God, and all of a sudden, he realizes that he's not in good standing with God because of the sin that he did. And he is like weeping in the third row. And then my friend Sheldon Spears is right next to him. You know what you could do if you see somebody crying next to you? You could go, okay. and just kind of walk away, that'd definitely be easier, would it not? Especially for those of us who hate awkward situations. I personally love awkward situations. I create awkward situations. So I will for you. Sheldon sees a man weeping right next to him. And just says like, hey, are you all right? Like, what's going on? What are you thinking? What that guy just said up there, what's pricking your heart right now? Why are you so emotional? And that led to Sheldon and Donovan walking in the back and Donovan admitting, I'm a sinner and Jesus is perfect. How do I add up? And Sheldon just clearly explained the fact that he doesn't need to add up because Jesus added up for him. All you need to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ. And Donovan bowed the knee and placed his faith in Jesus. And I think of the past 2 weeks of Salt Company. Week one, I had two guys come up to me and say, I know I'm going to heaven now because I placed my faith in Jesus. Or just yesterday, had a few of our Girl Connect group leaders walk up to me and or text me and tell me there was another girl who placed their faith in Jesus. Just yesterday, actually. My point is somebody had to tell them that message. Did they not? Somebody had to tell them that message because our ambition that motivates our action is rooted in Jesus's power that he's already done. Amen? Our ambition is rooted in Jesus's power because without the work of Jesus, without his power to overcome death and raise from the dead, there would be no salvation. But yet Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death like it was nothing. And if he's king of your heart, he's king of your life. If he truly has saved you, you walk in his power and not your own anymore. You are a new creation, a new man, a new woman who was once dead in your sins, and now you're raised to new life, and now God views you as having on the righteousness of Christ despite who you are. Your ambition is rooted in Jesus' power. Our ambition isn't only rooted in Jesus' power. Our ambition is rooted in Jesus' name. Guys, keep going. The story ain't done. Look at verse 23. After they were released, this is Peter and John, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God, right? They're praying and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage? And the people plot futile things. And the kings of the earth take their stand. And the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. This is good. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. Basically, what they're saying is, your son was killed, and it was all because of your perfect plan. And look at verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I want to stop right there. Verse 30. While you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the what? Through the what?
Name.
The name of your holy servant, Jesus. They start saying signs and wonders are going to continuously happen because of the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And look what happens immediately after. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Our ambition is rooted in Jesus' name. A prayer said in the name of Jesus, because of the power that's behind the name, makes signs and wonders and healings and salvation happen. That's a fact. Jesus is honored among these Christians right here in this story, and they worked and were bold in his name. They pray in Jesus' name and God literally shakes the building that they're in, which is kind of crazy. And then he ushers in the Holy Spirit into their souls and they speak the word of God boldly. Here's what I need to say to you. As a people of God, we need to never forget where the healing comes from and where the power comes from. The healing was in the blood, the power is in the Spirit. The cleansing was with Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection, and the belief in the work of Jesus and the power was after that. The Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer and compelling them to speak and do with boldness in the name of Jesus and not for themselves. Our ambition is rooted in Jesus' name. So the practical step in our ambition being rooted in Jesus' name is praying. Simple enough, right? Many of you guys have a 1002 shirt on. If you have a 1002 shirt on, go ahead and stand up real quick so that people know what the heck you're doing. Daniel Foster, stand up. Yeah, there we go. See these 1002 shirts? There's a reason we have those 1002 shirts. Go ahead and sit down. Actually, stand. No, just kidding. You go ahead and sit down. I want to explain to you guys the 1002 vision. Go ahead and put Luke 10:2 up there. This is based and rooted in this prayer. Jesus is talking. He told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." What does that mean? He says, the harvest is abundant, AKA he looks out into all the people of the world and he sees so many people who don't know him. He sees so many people who've never placed their faith in him. Then he says, but the workers are few. He says, it's not only people that have placed their faith in me are few, it's the people that have placed their faith in me aren't willing to go work for me. The workers are few. And what's the action step? Go do. Do everything that you can to save every single soul that you... No. He says, therefore, what's that word? Pray. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. We pray every single day at 10:02 a.m. and or p.m. because we set our alarms at 10:02 a.m. or p.m. to remind us for laborers to be sent by God. We've prayed for each and every single one of you, whether you realize it or not. The fact that you're in this room proves that God has answered this prayer. It's a little weird, isn't it? We've been praying for you for such a long time, every single day. And we pray bold prayers because we pray to a powerful God. We pray in Jesus' name because the power of Jesus is the reason that we have ambition, and the power of Jesus is what moves us to walk in his will, to build his kingdom and not our own. I want to tell you a little bit of story about Monty Ballard. Many of you guys don't know him. Many of you guys have had class with him, maybe. DMAC professor. A little bit over a decade ago, when he was working at DMAC in the graphic design area, he recognized that DMAC needed something. He recognized that DMAC churches around DMAC treated DMAC the way DMAC students feel, neglected. There was no vibrant college ministry that was so passionate about the gospel and spreading Jesus' name through Jesus' power anywhere at DMAC. It was like a joke. So he was praying for over a decade that something like a college ministry would show up on DMAC's campus. And lo and behold, 3 years ago, Austin Wadlow started Salt Company Ankeny, and here we are. You can go ahead and cheer for that. Thank you. Wow. I was not expecting all that. I love it. Monty Ballard prayed in Jesus' name because he knew he served a God who loves to answer prayers according to his will. Our ambition is rooted in Jesus' name. So here's a few questions I want to ask. I think that our ambition is rooted in fear. It's motivated by fear. And what do I mean by that? Think about the Pharisees. They projected boldness, but really it was an underlying fear that motivated them, right? They feared a lack of control of their own message. If Peter was right, they were done for. So what do you fear that's motivating your ambition, whether it's right ambition or wrong ambition? Do you fear being unwanted? Does that motivate you to run to others around you to get their acceptance, and you think that that will satisfy you? Do you fear being disrespected? So your motivation is to work so hard that everything in your life lines up perfectly, but it's really a covering up of a wondering of what you're working towards and is it worth it? And what you're working towards is really just the acceptance of others around you. Do you fear a life of meaninglessness? So your motivation is a life that isn't boring. It's filled with deep and intense activities and books that you read that drive you to an intellectual prowess, but nowhere in terms of eternity. This fear leads you to an ambitious life that leads to placing all your energy into things that are meaningless and mean absolutely nothing in terms of eternity. So what do you fear? I think many of you, especially the guys in here, this is a guy thing to do, are just passive. You're afraid of going there. You're afraid of going there in your head. You're afraid of going to the question of, is this all true? Because if it is, then I'm going to hell. I'm not going to heaven because I've never placed my faith in Jesus. So your fear of going there motivates the fact that you just distract yourself with life so that you don't have to go there in your head. What are you fearing? Many of you aren't believers because you know that once you place your faith in Jesus, your life is no longer your own, it's God's. You fear that it won't actually satisfy you, but let me show you something. You actually fear feeling worthy of unconditional love because you've never been given unconditional love. And there's no other name on earth that could love you like Christ does because he's already proven his love for you on the cross. Don't fear it, fall into it. Place your faith in him and let his ambitious love become your defining attribute. And believer in the room right here, what do you fear? Do you lack this ambition and boldness that Peter had? What do you fear? Do you fear people's opinion of you so much that you were once able to stand firm in your faith and now you do nothing? For you, fear actually motivates lack of action, lack of ambition. My word for you is you've forgotten the reality of seeing Jesus on that cross and what it's done for you. I beg you to daily remember the cross so that you remember the sacrifice. I beg you to daily remember the resurrection so that you recall the power of God. Because by remembering the sacrifice, you remember your job. You remember the power in the name of Jesus, and that leads you to fear them not knowing Jesus, which leads you to be unable to stop speaking in the name of Christ. At Salt Company, we're ambitious. We have a tenacious, ambitious goal of reaching all of DMAC for Christ. I said that. We have an ambitious goal of reaching all of DMAC for Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We don't set small goals for a big God. I think that's extremely disrespectful, because that actually implies that you don't believe he can do it. We set big goals because we serve a big God. I genuinely believe that all of DMAC will one day hear the name of Jesus. Every single person will know what Jesus did for them, and it's because the people in this room are first healed by Jesus and then are unable to stop speaking the name of Jesus. We are unable to stop declaring the name above all names, and that's Jesus Christ. This is why we set our alarms for 10:02. We pray every single day that not only would we be the laborers sent out in the harvest, but also that God would raise up more. And then we do something a little bit unique. This is gonna start here. This is gonna be a regular pattern. Many of you guys who are already been going to Salt Company last year already know what this is all about. So you notice in your connection groups, you've just been hanging out together, digging into the word, which is awesome. And we love doing that. But we do a little bit of something different here. It's called dig and do. We have dig weeks and we have do weeks. Dig, do, dig, do. On the count of three, everybody say dig and do. One, two, three.
Dig and do.
So dig, a dig week in your connection groups is what you've already been doing. You dig into the word. You dig into each other's lives. You confess sin. You learn more and more about Christ. And then do week is a little bit different. It's when you actually have this fun activity that your group will actually enjoy doing, but it's not so that you guys can just like jack around and be idiots. It's actually so that you can invite others into your group so that they can have fun with you. Simple enough, right? But I want you to understand, it's people that are a little bit different. People that wouldn't normally come to a church type group, but they'd be down to actually have a video game night, so they'll come, right? People that wouldn't want to come to Salt, but they'd be down for a dodgeball night at Trail Point with their buddies. It's people that would rather die than go to church, but they'd like to go out to eat with a bunch of random new friends. Dew Weeks are designed for inviting new friends so that they are seen and loved by you and they realize that you're different. And you're different because you've been loved by a God who is ambitious for his name's sake. Then you share that beautiful message of the gospel to them and they become followers of Jesus. That's the design for Dig Weeks and Dew Weeks in your connection groups. Okay, so that's coming. Get ready, okay? Get hyped as well. Woo! Thank you. Dig and Dew Weeks. That's who we are. We're ambitious for the kingdom and we will not stop because we are unable to stop speaking the name of Jesus. And one day, I'm telling you, all of DMAC will hear what Jesus Christ has done for them. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we are a people that doesn't sit back and imagine that our lives are our own and our motivations and our actions are our own, but we understand and fully comprehend that what we do is because of what you've done. We fully comprehend that our ambition is to be for you and you alone. We sit back and we see, Jesus Christ, you did it all for me. Why would I not do my portion while I'm here on earth? We sit back and we understand that there's so much power in your name because your name saved us. Your name, what's behind it is a power that we can barely even try to scratch the surface of. What's behind it is a life that was perfect and a sacrifice that was beautiful and a resurrection that was powerful. God, I pray that every single person here, every believer would go on living their life in God's power and have ambition that's rooted in your kingdom. And I pray that those who don't know you would finally bow the knee to your perfect work.